Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 75, verse 7. Or actually, Psalm 75, verse 7. They don't speak of it in chapters, they're psalms. So Psalm 75, verse 7. But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. And then Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And then Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." We've been studying Revelation. But before we move on into the next chapters of Revelation, I want to take a few Sundays to examine some of the major biblical themes that provide the framework out of which the book of Revelation was written. Up until now, most of what we have studied in terms of the Lord's messages to the churches has been direct communication of Christ's words to various churches. And these have obviously been verbal in nature. John was recording Christ's own words. Beginning in Revelation 4, most of what is recorded is visual in nature. Rather than transcribing Jesus' words, John describes what he sees and hears. It's important to recognize that the way John describes these audiovisual experiences is greatly informed by Old Testament themes and images. He knew his scripture. He often described what he saw within that context. He draws his pictures out of the shapes and images of the Old Testament. There are allusions to Old Testament texts in Revelation, but no direct quotations. John is not rigidly bound to the Old Testament details. He often casts the reference in a new and fresh light and even expands upon its meaning, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Revelation draws on a number of Old Testament books, but one of the major contributions is the book of Daniel. Like Revelation, much of the book of Daniel is apocalyptic in form. In fact, out of the 12 chapters in Daniel, chapters 7 through 12 are apocalyptic. The first part is mostly narrative, describing things. But the second half of it is apocalyptic, just like Revelation. This morning, I want to examine one of the major themes of Daniel as it parallels the book of Revelation. And I'll be painting with a broad brush as we look at four visions in the book. Now, right away, you might realize that you could take at least a whole message to work on one of the visions. We're going to handle all four, but I think we can do it in the way that I desire with a broad brush this morning. Next week, I want to focus on Daniel 9, and if you might have heard of this, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The main theme that I want to focus on this morning out of Daniel is that God controls all of human history to bring about his desired end. Now, let me share just a little bit about the literary background within Daniel. The book of Daniel was likely completed in the latter part of the 6th century BC. That would be right around 535 BC, before the time of Christ. And that's important Because many of the things that we see will be foretelling things that no way Daniel could know by himself. And that's why some liberal scholars try to put the authorship of Daniel, the date of Daniel, much later to account for the fact that there is so much detail that Daniel couldn't have possibly known except by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The text is written in two languages. It's one of only two books that have that. Actually, there's three that has some form of it, but the chapters 1, 8 through 12 are in Hebrew, as you would expect in the Old Testament. But chapters 2 through 7 are in Aramaic, which was a cousin language to Hebrew, and the language spoken in Babylon, and then later in Persia, in ancient Persia. Now, Ezra also is a book that has some correspondence, some official correspondence that's written in Aramaic, and there is one verse in Jeremiah that is in Aramaic, which is peculiar, but those are the only references of Aramaic. Daniel had been taken into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar right around 605 BC. So if Daniel, the book of Daniel was written in 535, quite a few years before that, in 605, Daniel with three of his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. They were the cream of the crop. And it's interesting, in passing, that throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel is referred as Daniel. All four of them were given Babylonian names. Daniel's was Belshazzar. And then Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah were known as, well, actually, it's in reverse order. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's how they are known throughout the book. They're known by their Babylonian names. Daniel is known by his Hebrew name. Daniel served under at least four kings in two kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, without the T, Darius, and Cyrus. We first see a vision in chapter 2. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has a dilemma because he lays down at night, and in his sleep, he has a dream, and he is distressed by this dream. It is something that is incredible, and he doesn't know what the interpretation is. So he brings in his wise men and says, tell me what the interpretation is. And the wise men say, well, tell us what the dream is. We'll give you the interpretation. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is smart enough to know these dudes, they want to pull one on me. So he says, no, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You tell me what the dream is and then give me the interpretation. And if you don't tell me what the dream is, I'm going to have you torn limb from limb. Well, they went into a panic. And the order was given to start to kill off the wise men. But the word came to Daniel, and Daniel said, wait a minute. Tell the king that we're going to pray that the Lord of heaven will give us that dream and its interpretation. So he gathered his three friends together, and they sought the Lord together. And the Lord gave them the interpretation of the dream. And when the Lord gave him that interpretation, notice in Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, that Daniel responds in worship. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. God alone is the possessor of ultimate wisdom. He changes times and seasons, as verse 21 says. God is the one who determines how and when events unfold in history. He removes kings and sets up kings. God is the one who permits a ruler temporary authority. He can depose them at any time. Daniel requested an audience with the king to describe the dream and its meaning. And as Daniel communicated it to Nebuchadnezzar, he stressed the uniqueness of the one true God. He explained to Nebuchadnezzar his dream and its significance. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 31. So you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel reveals that each component of the image is a successive kingdom. Scripture itself only identifies the first empire, that of Nebuchadnezzar, but subsequent history, as we look back into history, history gives us a reasonable means of identifying most of the other kingdoms. The head of gold, as we just said, was the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar ruled from about 605 to 562 BC. It was magnificent in splendor. One of the things that Daniel communicated to Nebuchadnezzar, because the head was of gold, it is magnificent, much more magnificent than any of the other kingdoms, but the subsequent kingdoms would be stronger, even though not quite as magnificent. The Hanging Gardens of Babylonia were one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Herodotus, a historian writing many years later in about 450 BC, said that Babylon surpasses in splendor any city in the known world. But then Daniel explains to the king that the chest and arms of silver was another kingdom. And we can look back and see that that kingdom is Medo-Persia. Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon in 539 BC. After the death of Cyrus, Darius, son of Hystaspas, eventually gained control and brought Persia to the height of its power. But the question of the Greeks was never settled on its western border. The Medo-Persian Empire maintained supremacy in the Near and Middle East for about two centuries. But then we see the belly and thighs of bronze, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, established by Alexander the Great, who commanded his first troops in combat at the age of only 16. After the death of his father, Alexander became king at the age of 20, and he never lost a battle in 11 years of fighting. Mostly against armies of larger numbers. He crushed Persia's last resistance in 331. The Greek Empire under Alexander became the largest empire in ancient times. The historian Plutarch wrote that Alexander wept upon learning that the universe was infinite. When asked what was wrong, he replied, "There are so many worlds, and I have not yet conquered even one." After his death in 323 BC, Alexander's territory was split up into four smaller realms ruled by his former generals. The Greco-Macedonian Empire lasted for approximately 260 to 300 years. And then we have the Legs of Iron, likely the Empire of Rome, established full control around 63 BC. It reached its widest extent under Trajan in 98 to 117 AD, but it was split into eastern and western realms. Notice two legs seems to account for the eventual split of the Roman Empire. But then we have something curious. The feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. If the legs are of iron, and that, if we would identify that with Rome, then the fact that iron mixed with clay seems to indicate that there are possible remnants of a Roman civilization. But we're not given much of any specifics regarding this mixture and the toes. We're really not told anything about it except that it's a mixture. And if we believe that it conveys remnants of a Roman civilization, we need to understand that all of Western culture can be seen as developing out of the Roman system. So anything of the Western culture would be included in that as a possibility. What we are told is that the fact that the toes are iron mixed with clay indicates that this conglomeration is partly strong and partly brittle, verse 42 says. And it says they will not hold together, verse 43. It seems speculative, but it seems that it is projecting to something in the future. But then, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there was a great stone that came from heaven and destroyed the entire image. It hit it at its legs and feet and destroyed the entire image, and this is identified with the kingdom of God, not established by human hands. It strikes the image at its feet, breaking the entire image, and the dust from the explosion, if you will, was blown away. The stone becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Notice Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." Nebuchadnezzar responds by recognizing the uniqueness of Daniel's God. We can't say that Nebuchadnezzar was fully converted, but he recognized the uniqueness of Daniel's God. The next major vision is in Daniel chapter 7. "In a dream of the night, Daniel sees four beasts rising up out of a tumultuous sea." Now, the image of an unsettled sea is symbolic of destructive chaos. This was a symbol that was often used in apocalyptic literature. We're told that each of the beasts represent human kings or kingdoms, but the text does not explicitly identify any of them. But as in Daniel chapter 2, history helps to establish the identity of these kingdoms. First rising up out of the sea is a lion with eagle's wings. And as Daniel focuses on this lion in his dream, the wings are plucked off. And the lion becomes human-like in function, and it stands up on its hind feet. It depicts the rule of Babylon, which was the current rule at the time of the vision. Next rising up out of the sea is a bear with three ribs in its teeth. And it is told to devour much flesh. Likely this depicts the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire as in the previous image. And the three ribs in its teeth. Historians acknowledge that in the conquest of Cyrus, there were three major events that stood out above all the others. And here we have three ribs in the bear's teeth. The third image is a leopard with four wings and four heads. And it appears to be the Greek Empire with the fourfold division of the empire. As I said earlier, when Alexander the Great died, his empire was split up into four that were taken over by his former commanders. And then finally, we see a beast, a terrifying beast with iron teeth and ten horns and claws of bronze. And as Daniel is focusing on this beast, he notices an 11th horn that comes up and roots out three of the first ten. This final horn is exceedingly boastful. It will make war against the saints of God and prevail for a season. Identity of the last beast appears to correspond to the fourth kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, and this is probably Rome. And the ten horns seem to correspond with the ten toes of Daniel chapter 2. The boastful little horn seems to project further into the future and depict the man of lawlessness that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or who we know as the Antichrist who is to come. Again, in apocalyptic literature, you so often have something in the present that projects beyond, or the near future, that projects beyond that into the distant future. And you have that here. After Daniel sees these four beasts rising up out of the sea, the Ancient of Days takes his place. The beasts are destroyed and the Son of Man is given everlasting dominion. Look at Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. This is the most extensive declaration of God's control over human history found in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Picking up in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And then in verse 23, thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Incredible. God will bring it all together and take control of the kingdoms of this earth. One chapter over, Daniel has a vision of a ram and a goat. First, Daniel sees just the ram. And the ram has two horns with one larger than the other. It charges westward, northward, and southward, subduing all that it confronts. This depicts the Medo-Persian Empire and is spelled out in verse 20. Now, it's interesting to note in the Medo-Persian alliance that between the alliance, Persia was the dominant force between the two, the large horn. And then out of the west, a goat with a single horn comes and destroys the ram. The single horn is broken and in its place grow four horns. Out of the midst of the four, one emerges as exceedingly powerful. He will be great and destroy many, verses 23 through 25 say. He will persecute the people of God, verses 12 through 14 and verse 24. He will bring the transgression that makes desolate, verse 13. This description fits Greece perfectly. And in fact, Greece is identified in verse 21. Alexander the Great conquered Persia. He was the single horn. After his death, when that horn was broken, four kings emerged. Four horns replacing the one. Among these, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes arose to bring desolation. Antiochus the Fourth seems to appear in Daniel as a prototype of a later end-time tyrannical ruler, what we call the Antichrist. This idea of a transgression or abomination that makes desolate is found four times in Daniel. Twice it has its direct fulfillment in Antiochus the Fourth, chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 11, verse 31. And twice it appears to point to some end time ruler. Chapter 9, verse 27, and chapter 12, verse 11. Suddenly, the power of this final ruler will be supernaturally broken. Daniel 8, 25. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken, but by no human hand. One last vision that I want to look at, and that's in Daniel chapter 11. And this is unique in the sense that it wasn't actually a vision that Daniel saw, but it was a word given to Daniel by Gabriel, a messenger from God that came to give this message. And if the visions of Daniel 2, 7, and 8 show a fascinating correspondence with historical events, the amount of prophetic detail in Daniel 11 is truly astounding. And because it's lengthy and we don't have time on a Sunday morning, especially with the other visions, to go through it in detail, I won't be going through it in detail. But if you take and read this word of prophecy over and against history, the amount of detail is absolutely amazing. The word given to Daniel in Daniel 11 outlines in remarkable detail the final kings of Persia, the rise of the Greek Empire, its division after the death of Alexander the Great, the conflict between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids and the eventual rise to power of Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple and persecuted the Jews, bringing what Daniel calls the abomination that makes desolate. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. In 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes massacred 40,000 men, women, and children in Jerusalem and sold another 40,000 into slavery, according to 2 Maccabees chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Now, obviously, we don't believe that Maccabees, the book of Maccabees, is inspired, and it's not part of the canon, but it is of value for historical reasons, and it records this conflict that took place. Antiochus removed the golden vessels from the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar and forced the priests to eat pig's flesh. Sacrifices were stopped for about 3 years. Some Jews gave in to the evil ruler and capitulated, but others stood firm and resisted. And this is foretold in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. This ultimately brought about the Maccabean revolt when Judas Maccabeus led a group of loyal Jews to recapture the temple and rededicate it for worship. And the feast that they now observe, some of you may know, is Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, because it was during that time that supernaturally, it seems, the light remained when they didn't have enough oil to really sustain that light. And so they celebrate that right around Christmas time. The prophecy seems to go on to portray Antiochus IV as a precursor or type of an end time ruler who will rise up against God and the people of God. The word to Daniel continues by predicting the demise of this end time ruler. Daniel chapter 11, verse 45. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. And then Daniel 12 goes on to speak of the final resurrection and completion of all things. A remarkable book. Apocalyptic in its form, mostly, but remarkable in its detail, foretelling some of the events that have already taken place, but then forecasting into the future some things that are yet to take place. And I realize that these visions raise a number of questions with regard to specifics. To what end time events do they refer, and how are these depicted in Revelation? And some of these questions will be addressed as we work through Revelation, but my purpose this morning is to look at the broader theme. God has a plan for the end. He controls all of human history to bring about his desired completion. In Daniel, we see the rise of world kingdoms in opposition to God and his people. This conflict has spiritual and cosmic dimensions that are brought out in the book of Daniel. The faithful servants of God will be attacked by the forces of evil, but will be vindicated and delivered in the end. God will destroy the evil earthly kingdoms and usher in his eternal rule. God is in control. We look around and see the world in turmoil today. Israel and the Middle East, the attack on Israel in the early part of October, the conflict that is still there. We see the battle in the Ukraine and the conflict between a number of nations. Radical Islam on the world scene. We look in our nation and see the breakdown of Western civilization in rebellion, lawlessness, moral and ethical degradation. All of these things are the consequences of sin and the rejection of God on the world scene. And we, if we're not careful, even as believers, we can become cynical and depressed because we see God. What's there to do? We want to crawl in a corner sometime and just kind of wait it out. Get our little bunker and just shut the door behind us and kind of just, I'm just going to hole up here until Jesus comes again. But in all of this and the message of Daniel, God is in control. God is not taken off guard. Regardless of the present appearances, God is in control. He is actively bringing about the purpose and completion he desires. No one has pushed him off his throne. One day, the kingdom of this world will be brought into subjection to the rule and reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 11:15 again, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you are going to be subject to all the things without protection that are going to unfold. But God is our defender. He walks through with us regardless of the circumstances that we might have to face. There is going to be turmoil in the last days. And we don't know how close we are to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It could be a few weeks off. It could be a few years off. It could be a century off. It's hard to see that it would be a century off in the direction that the world is taking. I don't know how we can sustain ourselves for a century. But the world scene and history has shown us there have been very difficult times in the past where people have said, oh, well, we're not going to make it through this. And yet things resolve for a period of time by God's grace. It's always by God's grace, but I'd like God's grace to be shown in Jesus coming again. But our trust is in God. And if you have not put your trust in Christ, do that this morning. Surrender to him. Give your life to him. Yes, things are going to get difficult, but God is our defender. He is in control of the world scene and of all of human history. And he is working it out to bring it to his completion, his end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you that you are sovereign and in control. And it is sobering to look around to see what is happening on the world scene. But there is comfort and hope in knowing that you are a God who is in control, that's working all things to your end. That the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. In this we give you praise. In this we have hope and we look up. As Luke records Jesus' words, we look up because our redemption is drawing near and nearer. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.